Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The story is told about Alexander the Great, the Greek military general who conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep and left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty, of course a serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was instant death. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him. Recognizing who was standing in front of him, the young man, of course, feared for his life. "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty?" Alexander the Great asked the soldier. And he said, "Yes, sir," in a quivering voice. The general demanded, "Soldier, what's your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question, "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir," the soldier repeated. A third time, and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" A third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great then looked at the young man straight in the eye and said, "Soldier, either change your name or change your conduct." We who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We're ambassadors for Christ. God wants us to live up to the name. God wants us to live worthy of the high calling to which we are called. As we have a high calling, so our lives should be lived on a higher plane, in a manner that brings honor and glory to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this in these verses and shows us how. God wants us to put off the old man and its desires and to put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, as it says here. As with all of God's instructions in His Word, all of this is for our benefit and for our good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." These verses teach that God wants a definite, decisive, deliberate removal of the old man. It's the same as what Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul says that the former conversation here, or our former manner of life in our unsaved state, which was lived totally controlled by the old man, that old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old nature, the old man, is controlled by selfish, sinful passions and desires, and these passions and desires are deceitful, it says here, because they bring ruin, disappointment, emptiness, instead of the happiness and satisfaction that they falsely appear to promise. But that's important to note in this verse, that the lusts of the old man are, as it says there, deceitful. So many give their lives to pursuits that they think will bring them happiness in the end. But what they find out in the end is that they were deceived, and that they don't bring the joy or the fulfillment that they thought they would. Whether it's money or fame, power, education, travel, music, art, alcohol, entertainment, and so on. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we find how King Solomon tried all of these things and found that it was all vanity, emptiness, chasing after the wind. He was deceived by the lusts of the flesh. God says, put off. He wants the old man cast off decisively, like casting off a filthy, stinking, rotten, repulsive shirt. This is accomplished as we are continually renewed in the spirit of our minds, as we grow and are transformed by God's grace through the Word of God. As we give ourselves more and more to the Word, to the learning and living of it, the old man will be put off. To turn from the old man, we must return from something to something, and we turn to God, and we turn to His Word. We turn to its truths, which gives us a new set of desires and a whole new manner of life. It gives us something new and better to live for, too, which does give ultimate satisfaction and meaning for our lives. As the world lives according to the vanity and futility of their mind, as verse 17 says here in chapter 4, God instead wants us to live according to His mind and His Word, and for our minds to be continually renewed by the Word. Our minds need to be renewed to live a new life in Christ and to put on the new man. We need the strength, the wisdom, the guidance of the Word to walk worthy of our calling and to honor the name of our Savior by how we live. So as definitively and decisively and as deliberately as the old man is to be cast off, that same action is to be put to the new man to put it on. Both of these actions, putting off, putting on, are to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do that as we yield to Him and to His Word by faith. Romans 6, verse 13 says, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So we're just called to yield by faith to God. Putting on the new man is accomplished as we are continually renewed in the spirit of our minds through the Word. The story is told of an Eskimo up in Alaska. He used to travel to town every weekend with two of his huskies. One was black and the other was white. One day he was standing talking with some of the townspeople when he pointed to his dog, stating that he was going to give the command for the two dogs to fight, and he predicted that the black dog would win. And sure enough, the black dog won. A week passed and the Eskimo returned to the village. This time he predicted that the white dog would win the fight, and sure enough, he was right again. This went on for about 6 weeks, with the Eskimo always correctly picking which dog would win. On the way back home one day, a friend asked the Eskimo how he always knew which dog was going to win. The Eskimo responded that it was really quite simple. He said, "If I want the black dog to win, I simply starve the white dog all week. On the other hand, if I want the white dog to win, I starve the black dog." And that's exactly what we need to do in our Christian lives. Starve the old nature and feed the new nature. Discipline ourselves to deny our old man and its lust and its appetites, and instead fill our minds with the Word of God. This is more than reading the Word of God devotionally. It's about being in the book, in the Word, to study it and to dig deeper. We need to be people of the book who know the Word, who memorize it, meditate on it, and live it out. And in doing so, we put on the new man. Verse 24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Being so that it's created in righteousness and holiness, it is fit for the presence of God, as we are temples of the Holy Spirit within. Our new nature is not a renovated man. It says there that it is a new man. As we live in that new man, we can and we will live a new and transformed life. In this new man, God has made it possible for the believer to walk not as other Gentiles walk, like it says in verse 17 there, to not walk in step with the course and the strong flow of this world, but instead for us to be righteous and holy, set apart from that, so we can live for the Lord. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul now turns to give practical guidelines as to how the old man is to be laid aside and how the new man is to be appropriated in our daily living. Verses 25 through 32 here specify sins that are part of the old nature and that need to be put away and put off, but then also the virtues that are to replace them when we put on the new man. And first you see here that God wants us to put away lying in verse 25. Clark Cawthorn tells the story of a woman coming home from work. She stopped at the corner deli to buy a chicken for supper. The butcher reached into a barrel, grabbed the last chicken he had, flung it up on the scales behind the counter, and told the woman its weight. She thought for a moment and said, "I really need a bit more chicken than that. Do you have any larger ones?" she asked. Without a word, the butcher put the chicken back into the barrel, groped around as though he was finding another one, pulled the same chicken out, and placed it on the scale. "This chicken weighs one more pound," he told her. The woman pondered her options and said, "Okay, I'll take both." Honesty is always the best policy. Lying, of course, speaks of intentionally fabricating the truth, stretching the truth, not telling the whole story, deliberately misleading, exaggerating, flattery, telling people what they want to hear, and so on. God wants us to put away lying because it's part of the old nature. But then Paul gives a positive command, and he uses a quote from the Old Testament in Zechariah 8:16, where he says, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor." But then he adds, "For we are members one of another." So he reaches for the heart there, for why we need to speak the truth with one another, because we are members of Christ's body. We belong to each other. And out of love and out of care for one another as family and brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to build each other up, we need to be truthful with each other. For the good of the body, for it to function properly, there must be honesty and open, honest communication. We are to be, as chapter 4, verse 15 just tells us here in this context, to be speaking the truth in love. So both as we minister with each other in the body and to each other, we need to put this virtue on in the new man and to speak truthfully with one another.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
The Berean Bible Society was founded over 75 years ago for the sole purpose of helping believers understand and enjoy the Word of God. Our organization holds without apology to all the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also emphasize the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding God's word in light of the Pauline revelation for today. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and it is our firm conviction that in his epistles alone, we have the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny for the church of the body of Christ during the present dispensation of grace. The mission of the Berean Bible Society is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by proclaiming the whole counsel of God according to the revelation of the mystery. Our goals are to evangelize the lost, to educate the saved in rightly dividing the word of truth, to energize the life of a believer, and to encourage the local church. Our ministries include Bible conferences for the study of God's Word rightly divided. Berean Bible Society's president, Pastor Kevin Sadler, and other grace speakers have spoken at many such conferences throughout the United States and Canada. The Berean Searchlight, a 32-page monthly Bible study magazine, edited by Pastor Ricky Kurth, is sent free of charge to readers in every state of the Union and more than 40 foreign countries. From our website, MP3 messages, videos, and Bible study articles are available free of charge. A wide selection of books, booklets, tracts, charts, CDs, and DVDs on various subjects are also available for purchase at a reasonable price. And finally, BBS sends out short Bible studies called 2 Minutes with the Bible as a daily email. These growing ministries are carried on by the contributions of believers who desire to see others reached with the truth that have brought so much light and blessing to their own lives.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4000. 4750 or subscribe online at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.
Ephesians 4 verse 26 says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Paul instructs the church that God does not want us to be angry with a sinful anger. Now we know it is possible to be angry and not sin, because Scripture speaks of God being angry. We find many times in the Word of God of God being angry against sin. The phrase, "the anger of the Lord," is found 32 times in the Word. Mark chapter 3 verse 5 speaks of Christ's anger at those who questioned Him for healing on the Sabbath. We see Christ's righteous anger, of course, and as we remember, as He cleansed the temple of the crooked money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifice and took advantage of God's people that were coming to the temple at that time. God is always righteous in His anger, but many times we are not. Anger that hates injustice, immorality, and wrongdoing, that isn't sin, but anger that is selfish, undisciplined, vindictive, out of control, that is sinful. God's additional command here, though, in verse 27, is not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let your anger grow and fester. Don't let that feeling of anger get drawn out, or it will only get worse and worse as it goes on. We are to communicate and get rid of feelings of anger as soon as possible. A married couple had a quarrel and ended up giving each other the silent treatment. Weak into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5 a.m. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed, and it was 9 a.m. and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. It read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." If this couple would have obeyed this command, "not let your sun go down upon your wrath," he wouldn't have missed his flight. Paul also says, "neither give place to the devil," or literally, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't allow him to get a foothold in your life. Harboring anger, allowing it to fester, that can give the devil a foothold and opportunity in your life. He can use that anger to lead the believer into further sin, such as self-pity, pride, rage, revenge, bitterness, resentment, and so on. Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." A true story is told of a man who walked into a convenience store. He put a $20 bill on the counter and then he asked for change. When the clerk opened the drawer, the man pulled a gun and asked for all the cash in the register. The man grabbed the cash from the clerk, fled, left his $20 bill on the counter, and all he got from the drawer was $15. That man would have definitely been served to steal no more. He would have made a profit. The stealing takes different forms: shoplifting, not paying off debt, cheating on taxes, not paying fair wages, reporting more hours than were worked, pocketing money when a clerk gives wrong change, borrowing and never returning, and so on. The word "steal" here is the Greek word "klepto," which comes from our word "kleptomaniac." Paul says, "Let the one who has a habit of stealing stop stealing." Stealing can become a game, and it can become a habit of the old nature. Sinful behavior can and does do that. It becomes habitual. God's grace gives the solution here for how to turn away from sin. The law just said, "Thou shalt not," and they also didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them to turn from sin and not do those things. But under grace, we have both negative and positive instruction. God often gives additional instruction to replace what we should not be doing. And then on top of that, we have the power of the Holy Spirit always within us to help us carry out the Word of God. And all of this is by the grace of God. And you see, God's additional positive command here for us is to work, and then to share. First, working keeps us out of trouble, gives us something honest, good, and useful to do. Second, working gives us the means to buy what we need or want instead of stealing it. And third, by working, we can give to those who are in need. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Corrupt communication is a sin that comes from our corrupt old man, as verse 22 calls it. It says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. And so you see the corrupt communication that comes from people's mouths comes from that corrupt nature. But God wants our speech transformed along with everything else. Romans 3:14 says that the sinner's mouth is full of cursing. And we hear that around us all the time, television and life and everywhere. The word corrupt was used to describe rotten fruit, vegetables, and other spoiled food. And why that word corrupt in that meaning, it shows you that God doesn't want us to have rotten speech. And sometimes we may need what David prayed for in Psalm chapter 141, verse 3. He said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Not only does God desire us to do what is good and doing honest labor rather than stealing, He also wants us to speak what is good. As we are to work to benefit others in need, so our speech is also to benefit others and build them up. God wants our speech to be edifying and gracious with one another. God, in His grace, as you learn in Ephesians, He lifts us up high. And now He wants our speech to also be lifted up high and lift others up. Be helpful, kind, encouraging, courteous, and complimentary. Billy Graham once said, "You have a tongue and a voice. These instruments of speech can be used destructively or employed constructively. You can use your tongue to slander, to gripe, to scold, to nag, to curse, and to quarrel, or you can bring it under the control of God's Spirit and make it an instrument of blessing and praise." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All of these things, lying, sinful anger, stealing, corrupt speech, it can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and that's a sobering thought. Sin in the life of the child of God who is empowered to not sin and has the new man to live in grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He is always with us, and thus He is always observing our life and our walk. So when the child of God lives in the old life and lives as the world and turns away from the ways of the new life and the new man, the Holy Spirit is actually sorrowful inside of us. Since we are not all sinless in our practical experience, we all grieve Him. But in grace, this verse tells us that He isn't going anywhere, even with our imperfection and our failures, because He says we are sealed unto the day of redemption, which is the rapture, when all the body is with Christ in heaven forever. But the fact that we can grieve Him, that we can bring sorrow to God by our sinful actions, is God reaching for our hearts to serve as a motivation to live more holy and more set apart for Him. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God says to put away bitterness. Bitterness here is a smoldering resentment and a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. Perpetual animosity is the idea. Wrath has to do with a wild rage that explodes in the passion of a moment. Will Rogers once said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. It's true. Anger is an internal smoldering exasperation. Clamor is the angry loud shouting and public outburst accompanied with the loss of control. Evil speaking is backbiting, slandering, reviling of someone because of bitterness and a bitter heart. Malice, that's mentioned here in verse 31, is the general term for evil. It's along with all these other things Paul is saying, put away every kind and every sort of evil away too. These are sins that destroy relationships, that weaken the church, that break its unity. Paul has said here to walk not as other Gentiles walk. These are things that are very prevalent in the world. And they are all a product of the old nature. Paul's positive command here that he gives the church is be kind to one another. Luke 6:35 says, God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And we're taught to be that way too. We are to be tender-hearted or compassionate, merciful, patient, sensitive to, understanding and concerned about each other's feelings, well-being, and needs. And we are taught in verse 32 to be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In the original Greek, the word for forgiving is built on the Greek word for grace, and it means to treat the person who wronged you graciously. We are to show grace in forgiving others, to freely forgive the undeserving unconditionally. It's Christ-like to forgive. We demonstrate the character of Christ in our lives as we do so. He is the model. He is the motive for forgiveness. When we trusted the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose again, we at that moment were forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. God's forgiveness is free, full, and final, and ours is to be the same in life. This in turn will keep all of these other sins out of our lives as well. God's instruction is to forgive any and all wrongs, to forgive even though they may not deserve it, because that is exactly what God did for us. God forgave us in Christ, and we didn't deserve it, and so we should do the same for others. Paul here talks about our eternal security, that we are sealed into the day of redemption. So next time, we're going to take a look at our eternal security in Christ. We hope you'll join us. Thank you for watching this episode of Transformed by Grace.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.